We're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah, but Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And then to John chapter 1. Let's stand for the reading and hearing of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 6, John chapter 1. A little different than you see in your bulletins there. Hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." John chapter 1. This time the verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" And of His fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. This is the Word of the living God. Turn in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, to the verses 16 through 18, 16 through 18. I was originally planning, you might have noticed from the text on the front of the bulletin, or the readings, be a little further ahead in the Gospel of John, but as this week I reviewed my notes and how far we got in the last sermon, there's a significant text here, verses 16 through 18, which comes at the end of what we call the prologue in the Gospel of John, which is so full of the riches, the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ that we are beginning there again, and next week we'll move on to the ministry of John the Baptist. Here's a question for you. Have you ever longed to see God? Have you ever longed
to see God.
Some people right away might think, now Peter, that's a crazy question. Some of you might have theological objections. We know that God is invisible. He's spiritual. He's a spirit. Has no parts, passions like we do, as our confession says. Some of you might be here and saying, I'm a realist. I go by my senses, what I can see with my eyes, what I can touch with my hands. And others would say, I mean, Peter, or maybe you wouldn't say anything at all. You'd just say, maybe I've never thought of the question. Maybe that's because you've been so distracted by counterfeit goodness that you aren't hungering for the true fount of all goodness in life, the Lord Himself. Why, to use the language of Pilgrim's Progress, interestingly, which is also the language of our present culture, why hunger for God when I've got Vanity Fair right here in front of me? I've got things to look at. The Christian's different. The Christian's different. If you have tasted that God is good, you will always hunger for more. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the Lord has awakened in you a hunger and thirst that longs for God. For greater, for better, for more lasting, deeply satisfying, ultimate reality. You understand Moses when at that critical juncture, the rebellion in the wilderness, he said, Lord, show me your glory. When you read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You say, Lord, I long for that blessing. We'll study John 1, verses 14 through, rather 16 through 18, with some reference to verse 14. Thinking about what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, his mission was to say unto the cities of Judah, behold, look upon your God. We'll get a number of things from these verses. We're going to see how God has revealed himself. Look at first at the vision of God in the Shadowlands, or what I call, often use that term to describe the Old Testament. And how God, in a very real way, revealed his glory in the Old Testament. But then we'll see that the glory was the edges, the outskirts of his ways. And we'll see, secondly, how God has revealed his glory in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And we'll move from the Old Testament longings and visions to the New Testament realities that are ours in Jesus Christ. And then from there, see how then we shall live this Christian life. The vision of God first in the Shadowlands. If we're going to look at verses 16 through 18, first I want to just point out something very quick to you about the structure. We have two parallel ideas that are repeated three times in these three verses. If you have your Bible open, you have these parallel ideas. You have an introductory statement of His fullness we have all received, and then grace for grace. That's the first parallel. Doesn't seem like a parallel, but there's grace, and then there's a second grace. So there's two graces mentioned here. Some of your translations actually say grace upon grace, which is probably a better translation. And a second parallel, in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. It's another parallel. And it parallels the first grace and the second grace. The law through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And then we have a third parallel in verse 18, which is the first phrase, no one has seen God at any time, which in a sense very much relates to the Old Covenant. And it reminds us of the spiritual nature of God. But then it's the second part of the parallel is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So three phrases, grace and grace, the law with Moses, the grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but the only beloved Son of the Father, He has revealed God. So So those are the parallels. And we're going to study the first half of each. The contrast between former realities and present realities. Gospel realities, the realities that Jesus Christ has brought to humanity. But first of all, before that's important, what's our fundamental human problem? The fundamental problem of the human condition is what? Alienation from God. Broken communion. Distance. Sin means, listen very carefully, sin means that by nature you are far from God, alienated from God, and there is no way to God apart from Jesus Christ. We'll get to that later. But in your own nature, there's no way back to God. Alienation. Rebellion, the first rebellion, added to it your own rebellions, original sin and actual sin, means alienation from God. We experience this in our relationships are broken, most deeply in our relationship with God. Sin has brought alienation. Alienation, the ultimate description of alienation is death, which is ultimate separation from God. Remember the Garden of Eden, the sanctuary, where Adam and Eve could meet with God, but now after sin, what happened? Cast out of the sanctuary, cherubim has the flaming sword, no way to the sanctuary, no way to the presence of God, barred from communion with the living God on account of sin. That's the natural human condition, default human condition. Born in sins and trespasses, this is the way sinners enter into the world. Outside of a relationship with the living God who made us. The question of all history, and the question in the sense of the scriptures, is what is the way to God? How can a sinner return? Is there a way back? Now let's go to these parallels again. That's the big question, alienation. Let's go to these parallels. First we want to deal with the vision of God, or the return to the presence of God in the shadowlands. The first grace, the law of Moses, in this period mysteriously, which John says, no one has seen God at any time. How do we put these things together? The period we're talking about here is the Old Testament. Then verse 14, we read these words, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we saw that that is Old Covenant language. That reminds us of the tabernacle of the days of Moses, but now being eclipsed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And with that Old Testament imagery in mind, we keep reading through this section. And what John is saying at first is, and I think rightly interpreting verse 16, when he says, we have received grace for grace, that what he is talking about here is the grace of God revealed in the Old Covenant, and then the grace of God, the grace upon grace, which is in the New Covenant. And he's saying the grace of God was revealed in the shadowlands. We have something better, we'll get to that in a moment, but the heading that, interestingly, John puts over the Old Testament is grace. The grace of God was shining, was pulsing in the Old Covenant. And he says, goes on in verse 17, in this period the law was given through Moses. Now you understand that John doesn't think law bad, grace good. When he describes the law of Moses, he describes it under the heading of the grace of God. The first grace. And what was the point of the law? We studied Exodus, and I'm not going to go over it all again. But the law given to Moses, though limited, proclaimed in all the fullness of the law, I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments, proclaimed in all the fullness of the ceremonies and types and shadows that there is a way to the presence of God through the blood of the offerings. The high priest who takes it to the Holy of Holies sprinkles it on the mercy seat, and he goes into that holy place with the names of Israel emblazoned on his robes, and he enters the presence of God, and it was all saying there is a way. Through the shedding of blood, the remission of sins, a provision of righteousness, a representative high priest, there's a way for sinners to go back to God. And it's interesting because people read the Old Testament all wrong. They don't see this theme of remarkable grace. But if you read not only what the law, the ceremonial system, and what God was proclaiming and giving Israel a mediator, the man named Moses, a man who spoke face to face, with God like a man speaks with his friend. He missed the whole point of the Old Testament. But if you keep reading the Old Testament carefully with this in mind, that the Old Testament pulses proclaims that there's a way back to God. There's a coming way back to God. Think of Jacob at Bethel. What does Bethel mean? House of God. Why did he name it that place? Because that night when he was on the run, he fell asleep with his head on that rock, and he went into a deep sleep, and he dreamed a dream. And that dream, he saw what? A ladder going from earth to heaven. And who did he see at the top of the ladder? The Lord. And he had a vision of the glory of God. And then he saw the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And Jesus says just a few verses later, as it were, in the Gospel of John, he says, that was me. That vision of heaven opened, that was me. That was my glory being declared on that day. We go on. Think of Moses on Sinai. He ascends the mountain. He says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, no one can see my face and live, but I will show you the backside, the edges, the outskirts of my glory. Here's a man who longs for the vision of God. And he receives a small part of it. Isaiah chapter 6, we read it a moment ago. Isaiah sees the glory of God. He sees the Lord. Interestingly, again, Jesus says, Isaiah saw me. These were all foreshadowings of the glory of Jesus Christ. And they were only glimpses of that glory. Think of the elders who were on the mountain. Exodus chapter 24. They go up the mountain, halfway up the mountain with Moses. Not all the way. But they sit there and they eat and drink the feast, having been sprinkled by the blood. And the text says, and they saw God on his throne, under his feet as it were sapphire. And there they see something of the glory of God through the cloud on the mountain. And every time God was answering the cry of a believing heart, Lord, show me your glory. A believing heart that has this conviction that there is nothing more beautiful, more life-giving, more splendid, satisfying, brilliant, infinite in its fullness in the glory of God than God himself. And there's this hunger, this desire pulsing through the believers of the Old Testament. That one day, Job chapter 19, with my own eyes, I will see God. David longing for the place at the right hand of God where there are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16. Believing that God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. That he's eternally triune. A communion of love and glory and peace that all passes all understanding. The fount of all life and goodness. And related to this is that you and I, this is what you need to be reminded of before you go into this week. God gives us an hour here Sunday morning to reorient our thinking about the most important things. You were made mysteriously in the image of God for the purpose of receiving the revelation of the fullness of the glory of God. That was our original purpose. And then that reflect that back to him. That's why you exist. You don't exist just to go through a weekly, you know, like a gerbil on a wheel, hamster on a wheel, doing the same thing again and again. There's a trajectory, intended trajectory for human existence, which is communion with God and to gaze upon his glory. This is what we were made for. This is what we should long for. The ultimate purpose of my existence, of your existence, to have shining on us, listen carefully, body and soul, for all eternity, the fullness of the glory of God. Use the language of the New Testament, and so be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 18. It's like a thunderbolt. But no one has seen God at any time. What does that mean? What did Moses see? What did Isaiah see? Who did Jacob see? You feel a tension here.
But no one has seen God at any time.
Is John unfamiliar with all these things? No, his gospel is full of all their fulfillments.
This is a powerful statement of the limited nature of the Old Covenant.
Now, the fact that there was foretaste of glory, yet the fullness of the reality that was yet to come.
That God had in history a plan to reveal the fullness of His glory that had not yet been revealed in the shadow lands of the Old Testament.
It's not only a statement of what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that God is invisible, but it's a statement of the limitations of the Old Covenant and something about the great glory of the New Covenant, which we're going to get to in a moment. He's saying that there was limited revelation, not the fullness of that revelation, that the tabernacle, that the blood of bulls and goats, that kings and priests and prophets and visions were not the reality that was yet to come. Because of God, and that was because of God's gracious restraint. What would have happened if any sinner had entered the unhindered presence of God in the Old Covenant, as it were, without the fullness of the promise that we have in the New?
He would be destroyed. Jesus says, no one can see my face and live. Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, you can't see it. It would destroy you. I will show you a glimpse, but you can't see the fullness. You would be consumed.
You see, in the Old Covenant, we have the Job 26. When Job describes the creation, the splendor and glory of creation, he says this. He says, God created all these things, the heavens, the earth, he describes the horizon, the seas, the storms. Then he goes on to say, these are the edges of his ways. The outskirts. Just the edges. All creation, the cosmos, the heavens declare the glory. Job says, but I only see the edges of that glory. And what John is saying here, he's saying there was grace in the Old Testament, but it was only showing the edges, the outskirts of that glory, the glory of God. Job is speaking about all creation, but if you add creation, and the Old Testament promises, and the ceremonies, and the tabernacle, and the sacrifices, and you put it all together, it was just a pencil sketch of coming glory. Could you imagine trying, I know some of you like art and are artists, trying to communicate the glory of a sunset with a pencil and a piece of paper? You could do something. You could get the sun and the water and the line on the water, and you could get the clouds, you get kind of the proportions, these things. But could you ever communicate the glory, to feel the fading warmth of the sun and the waves lapping at your feet and the brilliant color of the heavens? The Old Testament here is a limited revelation of what was to come, the basic dimensions and relations. But the real grace, the fullness of grace, no one has ever yet seen God. Now, how about the vision of God that's ours in the New Covenant? Second half of all the promises. Back to verse 16. The second grace. This is related to Jesus Christ. For of His fullness. Who is He? Jesus Christ, the Word. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. What you need to see is the staggering dimensions here of the Incarnation. What is actually happening in the Incarnation? What is the newness here of the New Covenant? If we bring our mind way ahead, when was this written? Help you understand a little bit. When were these words written? End of the New Testament. This is the mature, Spirit-filled, inspired reflection of a disciple of Jesus Christ, reflecting on what it was to walk with Christ. It's the testimony of the apostles to the kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we have before us. And in verse 16, he says two things about Jesus Christ. First, he uses the language of fullness. For of His fullness we have all received. And this divine fullness is very much in his mind. This is going to run through this whole section. It's going to be important about the question, how can we see God? He says, of His fullness. Now, this is the end of what we call the prologue. Verse 1 is the beginning. Verse 18 is the end. He's talking about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Word who was with God, who is God. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he's talking about the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 17, he names it for the first time in the Gospel, Jesus Christ. Here's the object. He describes him as having fullness. What does that mean? It's another description of his deity. It will be picked up in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, who describes the deity and majesty of glory of Christ when he says, "You have been filled with the fullness of him who fills all in all." Or when he writes to the Colossians, "In him..." We need to pray for the Spirit of God for us to understand this right. "In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily." That's Jesus. All the fullness of the Godhead. And out of that fullness, John says, we receive grace upon grace. Remarkable display of Old Covenant grace already now is eclipsed by, fulfilled by, comes to full flower, light and glory in Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Add verse 17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Another declaration. Moses was a servant over the old house. Jesus Christ is the Son over the whole house, and in him grace and truth are embodied. And then verse 18, the last phrase. No one has seen God at any time than the phrase, "The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And he's saying that the only God, who is Jesus, in the flesh, has come to declare the Father to humanity. This language, some of your translations maybe say, "beside the Father," "who is at the Father's side." It's not the best translation. The old, "in the bosom of the Father," is a description of perfect intimacy. Last night, Sam woke up at 10:30 and he was crying. He was crying, and usually he just wants his mother. And I'm not that high on the totem pole of important people yet. But I said, "Sam, your mom's busy." What did I do? I pulled his little head to my chest and I sang him some hymns. "Great is thy faithfulness." I sang him the doxology. It's the only way he likes to sit with me, if I sing to him. And what a privilege it was. That picture there of that intimacy between a father and a son. Now, it's a horrible analogy because we're sinners and Sam's an infant and Christ in his fullness of glory. But at the same time, there's something here in this language. The one who came from the bosom of the Father, intimately connected with eternal pure love to the Father, of one substance with the Father, has entered into our reality and taken on human flesh. He says it again and again. If you read this gospel, it is perhaps the great recurring theme as he explains who he is. He always does so in relation to the Father. He says, "I do nothing of myself," chapter 8, "but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me." Intimacy. "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." John 10, verse 30. "I and my Father are one." There is no one like Jesus. No one. John 3:32. "And he has seen and he has heard, and what he testifies, he who has received his testimony is certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." There's an intimacy here between the Father and the Son. And the Son then is the one who narrates, who declares, who reveals, who proclaims the Father in history. That when John says, when our eyes saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We didn't just see the glory of the Son. We saw the glory of the Father, who until that point in history, no one had ever seen. And John is saying mysteriously, now we see the fullness of the glory of the triune God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. The one who is at the Father's side. The one who has come from the Father and has gone back to the Father. He has come for this purpose, verse 18, to make known the Father. He has made Him known. So who is Jesus Christ? We could describe Him in this way. He is the second person of the Trinity. One substance with the Father, equal in power and glory. It's also right to describe Him this way. This is within that language. He is the very glory of God accommodated to sinful humanity. You need to grab a hold of this. He's the glory of God accommodated to sinful humanity. Staggering, mind-blowing truth. Hebrews 1. Who being in Himself the brightness of the glory and the express image of His person. Again, Colossians 1. In Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is the ultimate disclosure of God Himself. He is the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who is full of grace and truth, verse 14. Repeated again, verse 17. Grace and truth, the grace and truth of God, came through Jesus Christ to us. And the rest of the book of John, how do you read it? How do you read it? In a sense, it is the Word of God, the narration of God in Jesus Christ. If you ask the question, what is God like? And what is the way to God? The answer is Jesus Christ. This is a remarkable truth. He is God. He is from God. And He reveals God. One writer. He gives life, but He is life. He raises the dead, and He is the resurrection. He gives bread, but He is the bread. He speaks the truth, and He is the truth. He proclaims the Word, and He is the Word. What is God like? Perhaps the epicenter of that answer is the cross, where grace and glory are accommodated with the patience and gentleness of God to wretched, sinful humanity. Where Jesus is both the ultimate revealer of the contours of the grandeur and infinite power and glory and holiness and justice and grace and love of God, and at the same time the representative of sinners to the Father, wrapped up in that glorious transaction of propitiation on Calvary's cross. This is the one. He is the one who there is the revealer of the glory of the cross. You see, when you hear these words at the end of the service, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you want to understand what that means. You go to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there pulsing is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Declared in history for sinful, rebellious humanity. How do you read the rest of the Gospel of John? You can read it this way. This is how Jesus narrates God, to use these categories, how the Son reveals the Father. In every sign, we're going to be reading about the signs that Jesus does, of the action and teaching of the Son by the power of the Spirit, according to the will of and revealing the Father. So when He turns water into the very best wine that's ever been made, He's declaring not only His glory, and they saw His glory, read John chapter 2, but He's declaring the Father. When He heals the official Son far away by His word, He's declaring the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father. When He heals a 38-year-old invalid, He's revealing the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father. When He feeds, not just one or two or three people, but 5,000, and there are baskets left over of abundance. He is revealing the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father. When he goes to Lazarus' tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he comes walking out, he is revealing the glory and love and redeeming power of the Son and of the Father. See, what John is saying is that Jesus has come. And it is time to say to the cities of Judah, "Behold your God." Some concluding applications. The first one's simple: the exclusivity of Christianity. The world says there's many ways to God, most of them by trying to do things, diet or social action or pilgrimages, or 1,000 different ways that it works. Make yourself a better person. Make the world a better place. It is wretched foolishness. We have been given grace upon grace in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has come in the flesh to reveal the Father in history to sinful humanity. And so he is the unique and only mediator between God and man. You put your faith in him and he will take you to the Father. And you, with your own eyes, will realize the prayer of Job long ago, that my eyes will see and not another, even after this flesh has been decayed. Because that's what he's come to do. But he's the only one that can do it. The only one. Any other way is destruction. Second, as you think about your Savior's sufficiency. "O wretched man that I am," Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "who shall deliver me from this body of death?" How can I be delivered from alienation from God? That's the answer. In the Gospel of John, the answer this morning is that there is one who has come into the world. Look at verse 18 again. "Who is in the bosom of the Father." No one else. You know, if you wanted to know a president or a king and you didn't know who they were, what would probably be the best chance you would have to get to know them? Maybe if you were close friends with one of their children, it might get you an audience. Now, this principle magnified infinitely. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. You have been given a right to be one of the children of God, not just a visitor, a friend of a son, but included in the family, because you are now united to the one who is in the bosom of the Father. "And of his fullness we've received," verse 16, grace for grace. When we put our trust in him, that way is open. "Blessed are the pure in heart," we read, "they shall see God." And we know how. It's in and through Jesus Christ. When we read 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might," what? "Bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but alive in the spirit." Do you ever long to see God? Do you ever think? Do you ever look at your hands, your body, your decaying body, and think about the resurrection? Do you ever think, not only about for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, my soul will go to glory? Do you ever think about the end of all things? How much time do you think about the end, the goal of the Christian life? Which is what? To be in the unhindered presence of God. What has this Jesus done who took human flesh, who himself is the Word of the Father? He died, he rose again. What kind of body does he have now? Spiritual. And our dust is in heaven on the throne. And why is he gone? The Gospel of John, we'll study this later. He's gone what? To do what? To prepare a place for us. And what is he doing now? He's preparing us for that place. Where? Remember in the garden, Mary was there looking for him. She thought he was the gardener. She wants to hold on to him. He says no. Why? "Because I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's gone to the Father's side.
in his great and mighty work of redemption, he is the revealer of the Father. When will that finally be complete? When is it that we will have the full declaration of the Father? When we, through the power of the resurrection, body and soul, will enter into that final fullness of rest. And we, like Job, with our own eyes and not the eyes of another, will do what? I want you to think about this. This is your hope if you're a believer. You, with your feet planted on the new heavens and the new earth, body and soul, redeemed, freed from all curse, all sin, all pollution, all guilt, with a spiritual body. What is a spiritual body? Ultimately is a body that has been remade through the power of the resurrection with what? The capacity to receive the fullness of the revelation of the glory of God. And that's what Jesus has come to do. So that your feet can be planted before the throne of God. And so that your Savior can say, the one who has revealed the Father to you and then carried you, preparing you, reconstituting you, finally on that last day, body and soul, so that you might see the fullness of the one he has come to make known, the Father. And he will usher you into heaven, and he will say, you have everything you need. You have pardon, you have cleansing, you have righteousness, the curse has been lifted, you have a spiritual body. You have new eyes, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, which are now able to receive the exceeding weight of eternal glory that will one day be revealed to us. And he will say, behold, your God and my God, your Father and my Father. Enter into the joy of your rest. Question, do you ever long to see your God? Let's pray. Lord our God, fill us, we pray, with a longing for eternal things, that we might hear that great and notable day in the future, the day which all your servants have longed for. Lord, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your rest. Lord, we know that that joy will be, ultimately. Lord, though we walk now by faith, seeing through a glass darkly, then we will see by sight. That you will bring us to the shores of that river of life. And there before your throne, we will see you. We praise you for the one who has come to reveal the Father. Forgive our sins and bless us in him, in Christ Jesus. Amen.